Well, we appreciate our singers and everything. How many here for the very first time? This is your first time at one of our Sunrise services. Man, that's great. All kinds of people being here for the first time. Well, you're in for a treat. The Lord has given us just a beautiful, beautiful day that we can come out here on the lake and be able to enjoy the resurrection or talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you got one of our programs as you came. We had a lot of people around trying to give you one of those. And we're going to use that program here to follow along with our service here today. But inside that program, there should be a yellow card in that, or maybe a white card, a yellow or white card in there. And if you could do us a favor and just fill that card out, it just asks for your name and an email, or maybe your name and a mailing address. And the only reason we want that is we'd like to be able to let you know about the Sunrise service next year and just send you an email or send you a letter or something in the mail just to give you a reminder about that. And if you could fill that out, you can leave it at the sound table when you leave, or you could give it to any of our greeters. They'll be glad to take it, and then we'll just be able to notify you about the service next year. And I hope that you'll plan to do that there with us. Well, the story is told about a pastor who one resurrection morning, he really wanted to get his children that are in the church, and he wanted to get them excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he decided one Easter morning he was going to go around to all the Sunday school classes, and he was going to kind of quiz them, kind of encourage them about the resurrection. And so he went to the teen class, and then he went to the primary age class, and then he went to elementary age class and things, and came around to the four-year-old class. You ever know what four-year-olds are going to do? That's always interesting. And so he went to the four-year-old class, and he went in. The teacher was just all excited. The pastor had come to visit their class, and she said, "Pastor, you have a word for us?" And he said, "Yes, I have a word for us. Boy, it's great to be here on Resurrection Sunday." And he said, "Let me ask the students a question." And she says, "Sure, Pastor, whatever you want to ask." And he says, What student here knows what the angel said to Jesus, or said to the women who came to the tomb? Who knows that?" And boy, he looked around, and all the children were a little timid except for one little girl. And one little girl, boy, she's raising her hand up high, and she's shaking it. And you think she had Mexican jumping beans for breakfast that way. And she's just jumping all over the place. And the pastor's looking for anybody else, and nobody else is saying or raising their hand or anything. And he finally calls on this one little girl, and he says, "Yes, honey, what did the angel say to the women at the tomb?" And boy, she just jumped up out of her chair, and she said simply this: He is not here, for he is in prison." She missed the lesson a little bit. Today we don't celebrate the fact that Jesus is in prison. We celebrate the fact that he has risen from the dead. In our programs, if you take that, right in the front cover there, or not on the front cover, but on the first page there as you open it up, you find our scripture reading with us here this morning. And if you'll follow along, I just want to read those couple verses here. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help in the message here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the resurrection that we can declare. And Lord, I pray as we turn our eyes to the scripture and turn our eyes to what the truth of the resurrection is all about, Father, that you'd work in our service. Lord, I pray that you give us just a wonderful service. We thank you for the opportunity to have it here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says several things here about the resurrection, but particularly here in this passage, it brings out three things, or at least three things, that I'd like to bring out to you here this morning. I see the first thing, you see it on your handout there, that it says it's, number one, a message of love. That is, the resurrection message is a message of love. Now, it's a message of love because it first meant that there was going to have to be a death. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 8, the last four words of that verse, the Bible says, Christ died for us. The reason that he came to this world is so that he would die. And when I think about the resurrection, first of all, I've got to understand, yes, it's a message of love, but it's a message of love because Christ came to die. He came to die for us there. But when I think about that message of love, I have to understand this. It was a message of love for those who are unlovely. You see, when Jesus Christ came to die, he came to die a horrible death. He died a death of crucifixion. The Romans developed crucifixion because it was the most cruel way that they could figure out to kill somebody. And while it was a cruel way for the Romans, they developed it that way. It would be a cruel death. Can I say this? It was a message of love because it was Jesus what he had to do. He had to die for us. But it was for us who were unlovely. It was for us who were unlovely. You see, notice what our handout says, the first verse there in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, the Bible is simply pointing out here in this verse that all have done wrong. All have sinned. You see, I found out at an early age that that included me. I found out at an early age that I didn't always obey my parents. My dad let me know that. I found out at an early age that I don't always treat my sister the way I should treat my sister. She let me know that, that's for sure. I found out at an early age that I didn't always tell the truth. My teachers knew that about me. At an early age, I realized that I fall into this category in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, that it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if lest you think that, boy, maybe that doesn't apply to me. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, where it says, there is none righteous. No, not one. That is, there's no one who is doing good. There is no one who is living righteous. There is no one who in God's sight is somebody that God would look to as an example and say, boy, there is a guy that you ought to live after. No, no one does righteousness, the Bible says there. We're all guilty before God. Look at the next verse on our handout where it says there in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, where it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see this, even at our best, God says we look like a filthy rag. I brought some rags with me here this morning. And I brought this rag. This is the rag, boy, I brought it here this morning. And my son saw it and he said, Dad, that's our oil rag. You know, we use it to change the oil in the car. And I said, yeah, son, that's it. He said, what in the world are you going to do with that? And I said, well, I'm going to show us. That's what God looks at us as. God says we're all in all of our righteousness like a filthy rag. See, God's not impressed by anything we do. But sometimes you say, well, I know, Pastor Sonnets, I know that I'm not really good. I know that that when God looks at me, he realizes that I've sinned, that I've done wrong. But Pastor Silas, you don't know my neighbor. I mean, Pastor Silas, I know that I'm not the greatest, but you know, that guy over there, man, he's doing all kinds of things that bad. And we look at ourselves like this rag, and we say, you know, I'm not as bad as this one. My friend, we may not be as bad as this one, but God looks at us and says, we're all like filthy rags. We're all bad. We've all done things that are wrong. We've all offended a holy God. And the bad news about that is the next verse on our handout there, where it says in Revelation 21 and verse number 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. You see, the bad news is that because we've sinned, because we've done that which is wrong, because we've lied, the Bible says here, that sin, one lie, is enough to keep us out of heaven. One lie is enough to not allow us to be able to spend an eternity in heaven. Now, I try to have a lot of fun in this life. I like to goof around. I like to play jokes. I like to work. I like to do all kinds of things. I love life. I really do. But I understand, and I hope that you do too, heaven's going to be a whole lot better. Heaven is a place where there's going to be no death. Heaven is a place where there's no pain. Heaven is a place where there's no suffering. Heaven is a place where there's no road rage in heaven. heaven's a better place than it's going to be here. But can I say this? Because of my sin, I don't deserve to go there. Because of your sin, you don't deserve to go there. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. The next verse that we have on our handout there in Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is, hey, that our soul, the eternal part of us, the soul that sinneth, guess what? That's me. That's you. That's everybody. We're that dirty rag, the Bible says there. Boy, that's all of us. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. My friend, that's not good news at all. But that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to be crucified. You see, it was a love for the unlovely, but then when you notice, secondly, that it was a love that took action. Jesus did something about it. If you'll turn your page over there, if you've got it open, flipped open there, you see in John chapter number 15 and verse number 13, the Bible says there, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My friend, I want you to see, that's what Jesus did for you and me. He laid down his life. See, Christ died for us. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, we see it there. It says this, for Christ also hath suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, he never did anything wrong. The just for the unjust. The Bible says that he might bring us to God. You know, Jesus was the just one. Jesus never committed any sins. And Jesus died for us. We call that the substitutionary work of Christ. The next verse that you see on your handout there in 2 Corinthians 5:21 really brings this out. When it says, for he, that's talking in the context about God, hath made him, Jesus, that's the context. So God made Jesus. Now look at this. To be sin for us, that we might be made, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our substitute. It was my second wedding anniversary. And, you know, just being a new husband, I wanted to treat my wife really special, and I wanted to do something really good for her. And so I decided I was going to make a great meal for her. Now, I'm not a great cook or anything, but I thought, hey, I'm going to make a great meal for my wife, and she's going to love it. I don't know if she would, but I think she would. And so that was my plan. And so I went to the store. I went to the grocery store there, and I bought some steaks at the grocery store. Now, second wedding anniversary, I didn't know a lot about grades of meat. I didn't realize that there's cheap steaks and there's good steaks. I didn't know anything about that. Probably you know about that, but I didn't know that my second wedding anniversary. And so I went and bought some, you know, some really good steaks, some chuck steaks. I went and bought those chuck steaks and I brought them home, and I was going to cook them up, and then it dawned on me, I don't know how to cook steak really good. And I said, but my boss knows how to cook steak really good. And I said, I'm gonna go with my boss, and I'm going to tell him what I bought and everything, and ask him how to cook these steaks really good. And he said, and so I went to work the next day. Matter of fact, I brought my steaks. I worked at a restaurant. I brought my steaks with me. And I said, Art, that was my boss. I said, Art, how do I cook these steaks really good? And he says, well, let me see those. And he saw that I bought chuck steaks. And he's like, why did you buy chuck steaks? And I said, they were the cheapest. That's why I bought the chuck steaks. That's what you do, right? You buy the cheap ones, and that's what I was thinking. And he says, John, those aren't really good steaks. And I said, it says steak. Steak is supposed to be good, isn't it? He said, no, John, that's not good. He said, hang on right there. I'll be right back. And he walked into the office, and he started making telephone calls. And I couldn't understand why he was making phone calls or anything. And he comes back out in just a second, and he says, John, I'm going to do something for you. I said, great, what are you going to do for me? And he says, I'm going to take your chuck steaks, and I'm going to give you some ribeye steaks instead. I said, okay, is that good? He says, yeah, John, that's good. I said, okay, great. That sounds wonderful. Good. I said, can you tell me how to cook those ribeye steaks? He said, I'm going to do better than tell you how to cook those ribeye steaks. I'm going to do this. I'm going to cook them for you. And I said, man, that sounds like a good deal, because I knew my boss could cook things really good. I said, boy, that's a great deal. He says, not only that, but I was just in the office, and I made a phone call to my friend, and my friend owns the beach on the hotel, the hotel on the beach, and he's going to give you a room overlooking the beach that for your furry anniversary night. I said, man, that sounds really good. And he says, not only that, not only are we going to give you that beach, that room on the beach there, but he says, I'm going to come into your room because my friend, you know, he's got the hotel and everything, and so he knows all about this. He's going to give me the key to your room. Well, here's what you do. You take your wife out for a walk on the beach, and you just enjoy yourself, and when you come back in, there's going to be steaks. I'm going to have a table set up, and there's going to be sides and everything with it. I'm going to make a great meal for you. I'll tell you what, folks. That was a good substitution. That's probably the best wedding anniversary dinner that we've had that day on that second wedding anniversary there. That was the outstanding substitution. My chuck steaks turned into a room on the beach with ribeye steaks all cooked perfectly for me. What a great substitution. But can I tell you this? What my boss did for me that day doesn't hold a candle to what Jesus did. Jesus was the great substitute. Jesus wasn't a substitute for steaks. Jesus was a substitute for my sin. He died for my sin. He was a substitute for me on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 6, you see it there on your handout, says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I just want you to see this. God took all of our sin and put it on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He took all of our sin and put it there for him. So the resurrection, it's a message of love that Jesus would die for us. But I see, secondly, that the resurrection is a message of victory. It's a message of victory. Back on that front cover, when you saw there our scripture reading together, you see in verse number 6 of our scripture reading, it says, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. You see, the message of the resurrection is a message of victory. First of all, it's a victory over sin. The Bible says, you see it there in your handout in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Boy, the Bible says that God took all of those sins and nailed it to the cross of Jesus. It's victory over sin. He took all that sin away. And then 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says there, and he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation there, we don't use it often, but it simply means a complete payment, that Jesus was the complete payment for our sin. Now, I want you to see this. When I was 16 years old, I got to get my own car. And boy, having your own car at 16 was exciting, but the problem was I didn't have enough money to buy the car. I had some of the money. I had about half of the money, but I needed the other half. And so I went to the bank. My dad co-signed for me, and I got a loan for my first car. And my loan on my first car, I got a payment booklet. Looks something like this. I don't know if you guys in the back, you may not be able to see it there. But I got a payment booklet, and it says over here, payment number one, and I'm going to have to make those payments. I had a three-year loan, so for the next 36 months, I was going to have to make payments on my car. And my payment was, if you can see it, $90.18. How many like a car payment like that? That would be a good car payment. That was my car payment, $90.18. And every month I had to pay that. Why? Because I owed a debt. I took a loan out. I had to pay that debt every month. For 36 months I paid that. And my friend, when I think about the propitiation of Jesus Christ, I notice this. That is that he took my debt. I want you to see this. He paid it in full. It was a complete payment for my sin. Boy, he took everything that I owed and he paid it on the cross of Calvary. I just want you to understand, Jesus took that debt. He was the complete payment. He was the victory over my sin that I had on the cross of Calvary. He was the victory over what I owed. Jesus did it. And what did he do? Well, the Bible says that he nailed it to his cross. He took all my sins, put them on the cross of Calvary. He paid for them. It was a paid in full payment that Jesus gave. But then secondly, we notice on our handout there that Jesus' victory wasn't only a victory over sin, but it was a victory over death. It was a victory over death. See, when Jesus was risen from the dead, can I see this? Or can you see this? He walked out of that grave in victory, didn't he? Oh, he didn't have to, he didn't stay dead. He's not there today in some Judean hillside or anything. He is alive today. And the Bible says in John chapter number 10 and verse number 10 on your handout there, it says there, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. See, Jesus came to bring life. If he stayed dead, if he was in that tomb, could I trust him to bring life? If he can't raise himself, if he can't be alive himself, can I trust him to bring life to me? No, I can't. The Bible says in John chapter number 11 and verse number 25, Jesus saith unto her, he's talking to Martha who had lost her brother. Her brother had died, and he said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, I want you to see this, the resurrection, it's a message of love. But secondly, it's a message of victory. It's victory over sin. It's victory over grave. But thirdly, it's victory for those who would believe. It's victory for those who would believe. You see, we see on the back of that handout, in John chapter number 3 and verse number 18, it says there, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at the next verse in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 38, where it says there, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that by him, now get the words, that by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, in the context of both of these verses, the Bible is telling us that if we would believe on Jesus as the payment for our sin, the Bible says here that we will be, we'll have freedom from our sin. We'll have that victory over sin. Get that back up there. We'll have that victory over death. We'll have that victory over the grave if we would believe on Jesus Christ. My friend, you need to see that. You need to understand that. How many people here like M&Ms? Do I have a child here would like some M&Ms? Any child here? Come right up here, guy. Right, blue shirt. Come right up here. I'll get you some M&Ms here. I need my singers to come over here too. Will and Adam, why don't you come up here? What's your name? Aiden? All right, Aiden. You like M&Ms, right? Come right up here. You don't have to come up on the stage. Come right over here. Come over here, guys. Will, you stand right here. Adam, you come over here. Okay. I got these three guys up here, and I got Aiden over here. Aiden says he likes M&Ms. Now, Aiden, I went to the store this week, and I bought some M&Ms. I paid for them with my own money, and I made sure that the M&Ms got here. But I'm going to tell you something. One of us three has these M&Ms. Now, Aiden, who do you think has the M&Ms? Now, I'm going to give you a clue here. I went to the store. I bought them. I paid for them. I made sure they're here. Now, Aiden, who do you think has the M&Ms? Are you sure? You're all right, Aiden. Very good. Man, that was good. That was special. Here you go, Aiden. I appreciate that. You can have a seat. You guys stay here for just a second. Now, I just want you to see something here. What Aiden believed I had the M&Ms, right? He didn't believe Will had the M&Ms. He didn't believe Adam had the M&Ms. He believed I had the M&Ms. And when he said, hey, I believe you have them, what did he do? He got the M&Ms, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Often people say, well, I'm believing on being a good person. I'm believing on the fact I go to church every week. But the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. See, in the John 3:18, we just saw it a minute ago, he that believeth on him is not condemned. See, if we're believing on something other than Jesus Christ, Aiden could have come over here and said, well, I think Will over here, I think Will is going to give me the M&Ms. He could have done it all he wants to. Is he going to get M&Ms? No, because Will's a cheapskate. He's not going to give him M&Ms or anything. Is he going to get M&Ms over here from Adam? No, he's not going to. He's only going to get it from the one, now get this, who paid for it. What did Jesus do? He paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid for what I owed to God. He was my victory over sin, over death. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. I just want you to see what a wonderful message that the Bible points out to us. If we would believe on Jesus, it's not believing on anything else. It's believing on Jesus by which we'll not be condemned. It's believing in Jesus by which we have the forgiveness of sins or the justification from all things of which we could not be justified. It's not us being a good person. Matter of fact, notice the next verse on your handout there in Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5, where the Bible says here, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," look what it says, "his faith is counted for righteousness." His believing is counted for righteousness. It's not to the person who's working. It's not to the person who's a good person. Now, we need more good people in our world today. But you can be as good as you want to, and what's God see you? He sees you like a filthy rag. Isn't that what he said? My friend, the only way that you can be seen right with God, the only way that you can have the forgiveness of sins, the only way that you can understand that is to believe that Jesus died for your sins and trust him to take you to heaven. You can do that because, hey, he's the one who paid for it, just like I paid for those M&Ms. He's the one who can give life. Jesus is the one by which we can have salvation. Now, notice thirdly, you've got another verse there, Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. You can take an opportunity to look at that later. But notice thirdly in our message here this morning that the resurrection is a message of assurance. It's a message of assurance. Back in our text, if you look at that, in Matthew chapter number 28, verses 5 through 7 there, verse 6 again said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." And then the angel said this, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, but there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." The angel is giving an assurance. He's giving an assurance to these ladies and saying, "Why don't you come into the tomb? Let me prove to you Jesus is no longer here, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then when you guys see it, go into Galilee and go tell the disciples and go let them know that Jesus is no longer here, that Jesus is risen from the dead." See, the resurrection is a message of assurance. I think about three things that we have assurance from, and our time will be over here this morning. First of all is this, that we have an assurance of salvation. We have assurance of salvation. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Can I explain that verse real quickly to you? Just see what it says there. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe." Believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look at the next phrase. It says, "that ye may..." What's the word? "Know that you have eternal life." I was talking with a guy just even earlier this week, and as I was talking with him, I was inviting him out to a church and things, but I struck up a little bit of conversation with him, and I said, "Hey, can I ask you something? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven?" And he said, "Well, I hope so." And I said, you're hoping so? You don't know so? And he says, "No, I don't know so, but I hope so. I hope when my time on earth is over, I'll be in there." You know, the Bible isn't a hope so, or I'm sorry, heaven is not a hope so proposition. What's the Bible say? You can know so. You can walk away from the sunrise service knowing for sure, 100%, absolute certainty, I will be in heaven today. Well, how can I know that? Well, what's it say? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." My friend, if we would believe on Jesus Christ, believe that he died for our sins, that he was the payment for our sin, believe that he rose again, believe that he conquered our sin, he conquered death for us, believe on him, trust him, just like Aiden over here. And Aiden was having to trust me to get the M&Ms. He couldn't trust anybody else to get those M&Ms. He was going to have to trust me. My friend, we can only trust Jesus. And it's not trusting Jesus plus trusting us being a good person. My friend, if we're trusting on Jesus plus being a good person, then we're not really trusting all on Jesus. It's only those who believe on the name of the Son of God, believe that Jesus came to die for their sin. It's only those that can know for sure that they're going to be in heaven one day and have you'll be with God in heaven for all of eternity. But I see, secondly, that the resurrection is a message of assurance. It's assurance of our resurrection. Of our resurrection. Notice what the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. This verse is referring back to the Old Testament, when in the Old Testament times they would bring a feast in the time of the first picking or the first crops that they would go through. And they would get that first picking of the field and they would bring that before the Lord as an offering before the Lord. And the Bible says that Christ is the first fruits. See, as they would bring that first picking, they would be saying, in a sense, we trust God that He's going to give us a whole lot more. There's going to be a whole lot more after that. We know it. We believe that. Well, here it is. Jesus was the first one who went to the grave, but He didn't stay dead. He resurrected. He's alive today, and He's the first fruits. There's many more that are going to follow. Who's going to follow? All that believe. All that trust on Jesus to be their way to heaven. Those people are going to follow. They're going to be part of that second or that resurrection that Jesus was the first fruits of. And then thirdly, we see on our handout there, the resurrection is a message of assurance. It's an assurance of help. It's an assurance of help. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 34, the Bible says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus didn't stay dead on that Judean hillside. Jesus came out of the grave. And here it is, what this verse is saying. You know what he's doing today? Jesus, the Bible says, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. My friend, it's always encouraging when I find out somebody else is praying for me. But what an encouragement it is to find out Jesus is praying for me. He's praying to God for me. Because of he's my advocate. He's my help. And my friend, what a message the resurrection is. It's a message of love. It is a message of victory. It is a message of assurance. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus who has risen from the dead. Lord, on a morning like this that we can come out and we can proclaim the risen Savior. We thank you. We praise you for that. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask just one question and our time will be gone. And that's simply this. How many here today would say, Pastor Silas, I've got to be honest with you. I thought getting to heaven was me being a good person. I thought getting to heaven was something maybe that I had to do or go to church or, you know, walk the right, the straight and narrow or keep the golden rule or something that line. But Pastor Silas, you showed me here this morning. I saw from the Bible here this morning that it is not me being a good person. It's what Jesus did. He died for my sin. And Pastor Silas, I'd like to believe on Jesus Christ as my way to heaven here this morning. You know, if that's like you, and that's your case here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus is what gets us to heaven. Believing on Jesus is what gets us the victory. But if you're here this morning and you want to believe on Jesus and you're telling me that you're believing on Jesus, could you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor Silas, I'm believing on Jesus here this morning. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? I see all right. Okay, good. Hands, good. God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Good. How about over in the park area or the grass area? Anybody over there? I'm believing on Jesus. I've never done that before, but I am. I see that hand right there in the middle. Good. I see a hand way back there. Good. Praise the Lord for that. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands that have raised here this morning. Lord, that would be indicating by that they're believing on Jesus Christ as their only way to heaven. My friend, or my Lord, no one will be in heaven if they don't believe on you as their only way. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who came, who gave victory, victory over the debt that we owe, victory over our sin, victory over everything. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you for that. Lord, for these who've raised their hand, I pray that they grow. I pray that they'd understand more about their faith now that they've got or put in the person of Jesus Christ. In his holy name, amen. As you're dismissed, let me remind you about three things real quickly. First of all, be careful as you exit. There's only one way out of here. That's the same way that you came in. We've got a policeman up there at top. He's going to get us out of here real quickly. But if you could just be real careful, be a little patient as you come. We have a booklet for you. It's called Wonderful Salvation. And if you would like that, feel free to take one. Our greeters have those all around. They have the Wonderful Salvation booklets. It's free. Just take one. Let them know that you'd like it, and they can give it to you. And then thirdly, for you, the kids, we've got some cookies back there at the sound table. Go ahead and go over there. Kaylee's over there, and she can get you a bag of cookies and enjoy it. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much for coming.